The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, just kind of by way of intro, I think you probably would agree with me. We live in a culture that tends to put a lot of hype around certain things in our world. I mean, we're a world that is familiar with this thing we call hype. It's hype that pertains to prefer, like, so for example, from the sports world, lots of hype, isn't there? When it's coming up to Super Bowl or World Series or NBA championships, which seems to last as long as the season itself, there's a lot of hype that comes with that. It amazes me how those ESPN sportscasters can come up with so much hype and so much stuff to talk about. When really, when it comes down to it, in terms of matters of the heart, in terms of what really matters in life, none of that matters. It just is all a bunch of nothing. And besides all that, I think you and I would agree that this whole thing about hype typically just leaves us kind of disappointed so much of the time. In terms of sports, you know, if it might be your team that might make it to the championship and then they lose, the hype was, it's a disappointment. Now, here's why I'm sharing all that. Because I think we live in a culture that is sort of been conditioned by this thing I'm calling hype. And it isn't just from the sports world, but it affects a lot of areas of life. I think what happens is, because we've been so conditioned by it, that there are some out there who unfortunately experience the tragedy that gets carried over into spiritual matters. In other words, we have been so conditioned by hype so that when it comes to the promises of God, it ends up being kind of hype as well if it's not understood properly from God's perspective. Now, here's the deal, folks. The promises of God we find in the Bible are not heaven's hype. Amen? They are not hype from God. They are not heaven's version of hype. They are trustworthy. They are solid. They are true. And not only that, but they are absolutely reliable. The promises of God cannot, will not let you down. Okay? We just need to establish that. And we kind of looked at the promises of God last week in the first part of this 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we spent time in the first four verses. We learned that Christ's promises never fail. Promises that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Promises that we can receive a peace that passes all understanding. Promises that our God will supply all of our needs. Promises that his grace is sufficient. And we learned last week that that word sufficient literally means that Jesus is more than enough. Are you glad for that? More than what the world could offer, more than the hype and all of that sort of thing, he is sufficient. He is more than enough. And these promises, according to Peter, as we saw last week, will help us participate in the divine nature. But not only that, Peter says, and escape the corruption that is in this world. Peter was letting us know in those first four verses, the more we learn about Christ, the less we rely on this world. The more we learn about Christ, the less we rely on ourselves. The more we learn of Christ, the more we realize that he is indeed sufficient. Someone has said, God's promises are like the stars. The darker the night, the brighter they shine. That's the promises of God. Let's look at this fourth verse. Actually, let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. We looked at them last week as we would launch into our talk this morning. Verse 3 from 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So that is what we were looking at last week. And so this morning we want to kind of do a continuation of what Peter is talking about in this first chapter. These promises are a lifeline for the Christian's daily walk with God. Okay, let me say that again. They are a lifeline. They are our connection to the daily walk that we are to have with our God. The Puritan preacher, long, long time ago, Thomas Watson, he wrote, "Trade much in the promises. The promises are great supports for faith. Faith lives in a promise just as a fish lives in water." Let me say that again, okay? Faith lives in the promises just as a fish lives in water. The Bible is filled with promises. And one of my favorites is found right here in this first chapter of 2 Peter. And I made that statement last week. In my opinion, one of the most greatest, most awesomest, all those kinds of phrases of promises that God gives us in His Word, in my opinion, are found right here in this chapter. Peter tells believers to add certain characteristics to their faith in verses 5 through 11. In 2 Peter here, he says it's more than just a promise that God offers to us. He also lets us know that with these promises that God offers, he says, and if you'll abide by them, if you'll give yourself to them, if you'll add them to your faith, to your walk, to your relationship with me, he says, I guarantee that you'll be productive and effective, and as we're going to see, and you will not fall. It's a guarantee that God offers us. So what is it that Peter tells us to do? Well, let's pick it up at verse 5, the first part of verse 5. And we can find our first point here. And for point number one is that we're to realize the importance of effort. First part of verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort." Make every effort, he says. The word effort can also be translated haste or zeal. And so Peter is saying, do this and do it now. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off into another time when you think it might be a little bit more easier for you. He says, make it a priority and do that now. Have you ever known anyone who successfully accomplished change in their life with regards to old habits, you know, quitting cigarettes or losing weight or giving up on alcohol, whatever the case may be? How did they do it? Have you ever heard them say, "I don't know what happened. I just woke up one morning and voila, I didn't want cigarettes anymore." Or all of a sudden, somewhere 50 pounds went away. I don't know how it happened. I don't know what happened. I totally lost my desire for alcohol. You never have heard that, have you? You know why? Because change does not happen by accident. How does it happen? How does it take place? You and I decide to get serious about it. We decide to put effort into whatever the changes we're wanting to see take place in our lives. People will say, "Well, I just decided to make it a priority. And I kept at it. And I kept at it. And I kept at it until that change was a part of my life." Because it doesn't happen by accident. Dear friends, godly living doesn't just seep into your life by accident. godly living doesn't just happen overnight. You don't go to bed one night a total, complete, lost heathen and then wake up the next day a saint of God. We wish it would happen that way, don't we? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you kind of took a pill or something and you went to bed and then the next day, man, you were like Jesus. No more bad thoughts. No more bad habits. It was just great. But it doesn't happen that way. Peter says that it takes effort. You've got to do it. You've got to invest the sweat, so to speak, in making this happen. It's doing our part. Some of you might be thinking, well, no, wait a minute. That's not how I heard it happens. Doesn't God change me supernaturally? Well, it's a good question, but let me also bring to your understanding. This word translated here in the NIV, make every effort, is a rather unique New Testament phrase. It means to work alongside of. So in other words, Peter is wanting to make sure that we are getting the clear picture here. Peter is not saying to us, you've got to go out there and put all of this effort according and based on your own energy and your own strength and your own ability. That is not what Peter is saying. He is saying, listen, folks, I've already said that God is offering to us his power, and he is making available his divine nature. And so now he's saying, make every effort, which this phrase means, now come alongside and allow God to be the one who's going to impart that stuff into your life, because you can't do it without him. Amen? Everyone in the room has found that to be true. And Peter is just affirming that for us. In other words, while Christ gives the power and provides the divine nature, believers must make use of that power by making every effort. Well, what would that look like? I would suggest spending time in his presence. I would suggest praying and talking with him and developing and cultivating a relationship just like we do with one another. If you want to have a good friend, if you want to have someone who perhaps might become that one that you spend the rest of your life with, it doesn't just happen automatically, does it? You have to cultivate that. You've got to put effort into the relationship. Amen? And God is saying, I want that with you and you with me. And when that is taking place, by you putting forth that effort, I will impart this divine nature. And you will find yourself escaping the corruption and the evil in this world. Wow. Peter describes here for us this very thing. I mean, such a deal, folks. Amen? Why is it that we don't take him up on it? Now, back to the question, doesn't God do this supernaturally? And the answer is yes, but what is God's method of doing it supernaturally? Peter says, very simply, make every effort. That's it. And while you're doing that, your part, God will do his part in transforming you into the image of his son. Wow. This is our responsibility. It is our part in the relationship. I love the story that comes out of a school in the state of Washington. Some young girls, they're 12-year-olds, they're just now beginning to use lipstick. And what they were doing is they were going into the girls' bathroom. They were all congregating in there and putting on their lipstick. And that part was okay. But what they were doing is leaving their lip prints on the mirror in the bathroom. Okay? And so it was becoming a problem for the maintenance man who was coming in the evenings trying to get that clean and washed. And so finally, the principal had an amazing, great idea. It's time that we deal with this. She called for a meeting. All these little 12-year-old girls were to meet with the principal in the girls' bathroom, and the principal invited the maintenance man as well. And so the principal is trying to explain to the girls just how difficult and all of the excess, extra work that this maintenance man is having to put into doing this. And she says, and just so that you understand how hard this is, I want him to show you what he's got to do. He takes his long-handled squeegee, dips it into the toilet, and then washed the mirror. Do you think they ever had a problem ever again? No, they did. No more lip prints on those mirrors. You see, here's the deal. Principal understood, as the maintenance man understood, there was a lot of wasted energy going into that whole situation. And that's what Peter's saying to us. You see, if you think that you can do it without God, you're going to be wasting your time. And if you think that you can listen to the world's different ideas and their advice in terms of what you need to do to better yourself or to get further ahead, this or that, you're going to be like that hamster who's in that wheel. He's going 100 miles an hour, working as hard as he can, giving it a lot of effort, but he is going nowhere. And so Peter says to us, come alongside. You do your part. You make every effort, but it's not going to be wasted effort. And then not only that, as I've already said, then God says, and I will guarantee. You see, the world's advice and all their ways that they try to get us to go their way cannot give you a guarantee. They cannot. But God says, I do. I will. That's the problem with what the world is offering versus what God is offering. There is no assurance in anything in this world. The only one source, the only power in all of this, all of our lives, is Jesus Christ, is God our Father. And what we are being given here is not worldly advice, but heaven's advice. It is God's perspective, and it comes, as I've said, with a guarantee. God, through Peter, makes a promise. He says, in effect, I can guarantee that you will be productive and effective. Just do this. Just follow me. Trust me. Do it my way and not yours. He's not merely saying that these qualities will improve your chances. God is saying, I guarantee they will cause you to be everything that you really want to be anyway. As the children of God, as followers of Christ, I am sure every hand would go up and say, yes, I want to love the Lord with everything that is within me. Yes, I want my life to matter for the kingdom of God. And he's saying, here it is. Just do it my way. He says these qualities that we're going to be talking about here will give you the results that as a follower of Christ you want in your life. They will cause you, Peter says, to be productive and effective. Not for you, but for the glory of God. Amen? Okay, so it must become a priority in our life to make the effort to add to your faith. And what is it that we are to add to our faith? Look at the rest of verse 5, 6, and 7 with me now. So he says, so add to your faith, and then here's the list. And I want you to notice as we go through them that they are speaking to that divine nature that Peter has already mentioned. Here they are. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Let's break these down. Goodness. It is elsewhere translated as virtue, and it's pointing to moral excellence. That's what that is about, folks. It isn't just being a good person, being good to your neighbor, as important as that is. It is referring to, pointing to moral excellence. This means that the darkness of our culture, as portrayed on the screen or in print, or in those bad jokes that you've got to hear down at the job, He is saying to us, none of that has place in your life. Okay? They have no place in the life of the follower of Christ. So he says, add to your faith these things, because this is what you want, and it's what the world offers that you do not want. Then he talks about knowledge. And so why are we to add goodness before knowledge? You would think it might be the other way around. I believe it's because if my mind is cluttered with the trash of this world, I want you to hear this. Please hear this. If your mind is cluttered with the trash of this world, the stuff on the screen, all of that sort of thing, if it's cluttered with the trash of this world, you may not be as apt to extract from the Word of God that which you need in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul to live productively and effectively for the glory of God. Does that make sense? See, here's the deal. Maybe you'll understand it better this way. Oftentimes over the years, I've had people come to me and complain about them being told that how they have to read the Bible, because they'll say, man, I try reading the Bible, but I don't get anything out of it. I don't get the Bible. Let me suggest to you this morning, if there's anybody here today and you're dealing with that, may I suggest to you that the problem just might be that you've got your whole communication system, so to speak, with the divine cluttered. It's just cluttered. Just kind of like how a drain pipe sometimes can get stopped up and cluttered. And what happens? It stops the flow, doesn't it? And could it be possibly that God can't get through to you? You're not getting anything from the Word of God, which is alive and well and truth that sets us free. It's because there's too much clutter. What are you watching on the tube? What is it that you're listening to on the radio? I mean, seriously, and I guess right now I could be accused of getting religious, or what's the other word I'm looking for? Yes, thank you, legalistic. I don't think so, because I know that God has freedom for you, and I also know what clogs the system. I know what gets in the way, and if you're sitting here telling me and trying to say to God, it's not bothering me, this isn't bothering anybody, this isn't hurting anything, really? Let's sit down and talk about your relationship with Jesus. Let's sit and talk about how you're listening to His voice and how you're familiar with His voice and the leading of His Spirit. Let's sit down and talk about the kind of peace that you have in your life. And I'll guarantee you it's because there's something that's cluttering. There's something that's clogging the airways for you to hear from God. And so I just want to encourage you. Add goodness. Add knowledge. Okay? So that you can extract and receive from God's Word. And then, he says, self-control. Why is self-control to be added to knowledge? Because as I gain knowledge, it becomes pretty easy for me. So therefore, you and I must be careful so that we don't get to the place and say, well, now that I know about that, and now that I've got knowledge about that, and now that I've got that down, I can do this. And you see what we just did? We just took God back out of the picture. And we just quit doing the effort part, having come alongside Him, who's the one who gives the power in the divine nature. Peter warns us that we are to add knowledge. We must be sure we don't get caught up in a prideful deception that makes us feel like we're a cut above others, that we can indulge ourselves in ways that really end up just destroying us in the end run. And then he says, perseverance. Although we may be someone who is calm and disciplined and self-controlled, if we're not careful, we can become impatient with those who are not those things. Amen? Therefore, we must add patience to our life of faith. And then he says godliness. Yes, we must be patient, but not to the point where we no longer stand for righteousness. Okay? And folks, may we be reminded here that patience is never to be confused and take the place, move into a thing that we call compromise. We are to stand for righteousness at the same time, exude patience and the grace and the mercy of our God, for you and I are receiving those things as well, aren't we? Brotherly kindness, he mentions. Brotherly kindness keeps godliness from being harsh. For brotherly kindness dictates that we be as gracious and as merciful as we possibly can to as many as we can. And then he says love. Because John tells us that love is the proof that we have passed from death to life. In 1 John chapter 3, he is letting us know there that love is the evidence that you are truly born again and in Christ. It is easy to see why he places love, agape love, God's love, perfect love, at the top of the list. Now, if you're paying attention and following, you just right now said to yourself, wait a minute, you just referred to it as the top of the list, but it's the last thing mentioned. Actually, the way this is structured, it is like the rungs of a ladder. In order to get to the top rung, you first have to start at the bottom rung. Isn't that true? This is what the next verse is confirming for us. Peter now says, having done this, here's the next step. As you begin at this list with goodness and end up at the top with love, the next step is keep an eye on your growth and your development. Look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a crucial phrase here that we don't want to miss. In increasing measure. Have you ever gotten discouraged with yourself about your spiritual progress? More than once, I've talked with fellow believers who have expressed this. They've been at it 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years, whatever, and they're still struggling with some of the same areas from day one. And they come and they want to know what is wrong with them. Why isn't this working for me? And in every other area of life, you and I understand a concept that is known as incremental growth. But when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to living godly lives, we tend to expect everything to happen at the snap of our finger. We understand this when it comes to weight loss. We understand this when it comes to developing relationships. And each of these things, there is a process of progress. It develops over a period of time. Growth comes incrementally, bit by bit. It's the same way in the spiritual life, folks. We grow incrementally, step by step. I think Peter is really attempting here to encourage the follower of Christ. And keep in mind who it is that's speaking to us. It's Peter, who once was Simon. It's the man who had that chronic disease of open mouth, insert foot. Simon, who is now Peter, he understands this whole deal of incremental growth. And I think he's wanting to encourage us with this. Because I think oftentimes you and I can get hung up and sometimes discouraged and depressed because we may not be where we want to be. Or when we start doing the whole comparison thing and we begin looking at others and saying, man, I wish I had their faith and I wish I was where they are. And we can get so down on ourselves. And Peter is just wanting to remind us, hey, listen, this is a step-by-step deal. And then he also was saying to us, and here's the cool, encouraging part. He is just reminding us that you need to just kind of don't forget and reflect back to where you've come from. You see, at one time, you were lost and without Jesus Christ. But by you opening your heart, you're surrendering to him, he came in and he changed you. And everybody in the room, I know some of you very well. And I can attest, as God is my witness, there's been spiritual growth. You may not be pleased with where you are right now, and I think that's not a bad thing, not to the point of discouragement, but just understand that, according to Peter, you are growing. And it is in increasing measure, day by day, week by week, month by month. And so just be encouraged by that. The key then, according to Peter, is that we must possess these qualities in increasing measure. And in doing that, we often then, as often as necessary, need to come back to this list that Peter gives us and just kind of check it out. And asking the Holy Spirit to just help you discern, how am I doing in goodness? How am I doing in knowledge? How am I doing in brotherly kindness? How am I doing in God's agape love? And just checking yourself that way. It's a great tool to do. So what does it mean? It means that you'll have more of it next month as you begin to do that. Think of it in terms of the get-rich-quick schemes that are out there in our world. Those who attempt these do so with the idea of receiving much, but putting in very little effort. Right? Isn't that what quick schemes are about? Some people have a get-rich-quick mentality when it comes to their walk with God. They want everything right now, with minimum investment on their part. I'm speaking back now to the make every effort. They want to be able to pray once or twice a week about a particular struggle, a particular sin, and then have it disappear forever with very little effort on their part. They want to be able to pray once or twice a week, maybe read the Bible a couple of days a week, and have God zap them into sainthood. And this is simply now how God gets it done in our lives. What is His way of doing things? This is it. You grow into godly living in increasing measure, step by step, one rung at a time, drawing closer to the Lord. William Gaynor said, "This is the economy of God, that all good growth is slow growth." God's method is that you develop the qualities of godly living in increasing measure. You know why? And here's another beautiful part of why God has set it up this way. Because it keeps Him involved in the process. That's exactly why. It keeps you coming back to Him every day. And in that day, moment by moment, coming back to Him. Seeking His help, asking for His power, pouring your heart out to Him. It keeps Him involved with you and you involved with Him. Do you see this coming together? Make every effort. It's a coming alongside. It's all getting clear, hopefully, for all of us now at this point. That's what He wants. The Christian life is not a performance on your part. It is an ongoing, ongrowing relationship with Jesus Christ. Many believers don't see it as a process of incremental growth, unfortunately. And this is tragic. They see it as a pass/fail proposition. And that every day is final exam day. And that they see themselves in every day, final exam day, always getting from God a great, big, fat F. And this is tragic. I think that's why it's significant that Peter used the phrase here, in increasing measure. God understands that you're not holy and righteous today. But like in the song that we sang this morning, He chose the cross for us anyway. He understands that. But here's the deal. But in paving the way for us, shedding His blood for us, understanding that you may not be righteous and holy completely today, but He is saying, I want you, though, as you allow me to be involved with you and you involved with me, I want you to devote your life and your effort, making it a priority to point yourself in that direction. That's what he's saying. That's the increasing measure part. You may not be where you want to be today, but thank God that you're not where you were yesterday. But Peter is saying to us this great encouraging truth that God understands that, but he's still pointing you and directing you and wanting you to just devote your life to moving in that direction anyway. Amen? Godly living is a process. We grow into it in increasing measure. If you want to be effective in the Christian life, then pay attention to where your habits are taking you. And having said that, Peter gives us here a list of some wonderful new habits for you to add to your life. In fact, you haven't heard me say this for a few weeks. This is the new norm that God offers us. This list, this quality, these things that we're to add to our faith as we allow God to pour his power and his divine nature into our lives. Wow. Another principle we find here, this is our fourth one, our last one, is to keep your eyes on the big picture. When you consider the objective of the Christian life and the goal that God has set in front of us to be like Jesus, and you look at where you are in the process, it's easy to become discouraged, as we've been saying. It's easy to think, I'm never going to make it. I will always be no good. That divine nature that Peter's talking about, Dave, is just nowhere to be found in my life. I have no hope of this happening. I know who I am, and I know my weaknesses, and yada, yada, yada. It's discouraging when you consider how far you are from being Christ-like. So discouraging that I've known people over the years who just give up on the whole process. This is extremely unfortunate. I've heard Christians say, every time I try to be holy, I fail. Every time I try to live for Jesus, I just don't ever make it, and I'm sick and tired of not making it, sick and tired of failing. I give up. I'm out of here. Peter has something to say to that person with that attitude. It's verses 9, 10, and 11. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you may be wondering, how can you be nearsighted and blind? That kind of sounds like an impossible deal, doesn't it? Because if you're nearsighted, that means you've got some vision, but if you're blind, you've got no vision. What is Peter talking about here? How can this be? The word nearsighted is also translated short-sighted. Peter may have meant that the believers were not growing, the ones who were not growing, could see only as far as the world around them. In other words, Peter's saying those who were still kind of got a foot in the world and they're not totally buying in and they're not coming alongside, making every effort and applying these things to their faith, these qualities, it's because they've got a foot in the world still. It's like they can't see past their noses. They're short-sighted. They can see, this is all that they can see, and they can't see down the road. They can't see where God is taking them. They can't see what God is doing in their lives and what he's up to by faith. It says they can't get past this. And because they can't get past this, there's no faith to be aroused. There's no faith to cultivate. Does that make sense? That's what Peter's saying. Can't get past what's right here in the world. And that's what he's talking about. Their short-sightedness left them blind, therefore, to the big picture. The big picture of what God is doing and wanting to do and accomplish in our lives. The promise of eternity and the glory of becoming more like Jesus is involved in the big picture. Actually, the word translated nearsighted actually means shutting one's eyes. In other words, Peter is saying, these who aren't growing, these who I'm referring to as nearsighted and blind, he says, actually, it's an intentional action on their part. They are intentionally closing their eyes to what God is wanting to do and accomplish. Why? Probably because they don't want to put the effort. They want it to be a rich, get-rich-quick scheme, spiritually speaking. The same can be said about that word forgotten that we've read here. One commentary said, in this passage, the idea of forgetting is not a mental process, but a practical failure to take into account the true meaning and significance of something. Intentionally not seeing, intentionally not remembering. Not seeing, not remembering what? That he has been cleansed from past sins. Peter says, in effect, if you're not growing spiritually, it's because you're not reminding yourself, as I was saying a moment ago, where you once were. Of what you used to be. Of what you used to do. You're not reminding yourself of what God has done for you. You're not reminding yourself of the forgiveness that is yours in Christ Jesus. Perhaps some here today have forgotten how it was when you came to Christ. You came to Him with a sin-sick soul, and He healed you, and He restored you, and brought peace into your life. You've forgotten, perhaps, that it was all by His power and not yours. All His mercy, all His grace, and somehow you've gotten the idea that it was all you. That you're the one who turned your life around and nothing could be further from the truth. The danger with this is becoming self-sufficient. Where at that point, the danger and the tragedy, it is no longer Christ being sufficient who is more than enough. It is you being sufficient, nowhere near enough to get her done. Peter says if you're not developing these qualities in increasing measure, it's because you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Everybody should just say, thank you, Jesus, for that. I've preached countless times about our need to forget the past. Have I not? Well, this is one time where I'm going to change that. This is when you want to remember your past, as you can look back and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you're going to continue to be doing in my life. By your power and by your imparting this divine nature. This is how you maintain your perspective on what God is doing in your life. We remember what He has done for us on the cross. As we journey on in our pursuit of God and godly living, we must remember that there is a balance to our quest. There's no question that we need God's power to become holy. We can't accomplish it on our own strength alone. We understand that. But Peter wants us to understand also that we do have a responsibility to do our part. Make every effort, he says. Here's the idea. We do our best, and God gives us the strength to do the rest. Are you thankful for that? Peter guarantees it can happen. But you've got to put the promises of God to work in your life. It isn't just going to happen by accident. You're not going to be able to sit on the couch and work the remote and think that something's going to happen for you. You've got to put the effort in. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would agree with that. He wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Do you understand what Paul is saying there? He is saying, since God who has given us his son, the ultimate that he could give anything or anybody, how is it that we somehow think that he would not take care of and give everything else that would come under that? He's already given us the very best. And so now Peter is saying, how is it that we think that he won't then remain true to his promises, his guarantee, and help us and empower us and impart his divine nature and these characters so that we can indeed be productive and effective? Now, this word spare that Paul uses in Romans 8 is used only one other time in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament, okay? It's the story of Abraham, the story you're all familiar with, when he is told to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. You know the story, don't you? You see, that Mount Moriah, today we call that Mount Golgotha. We call it Calvary. And in case you weren't aware, it's the same exact place where centuries earlier Abraham was to offer his son Isaac. Centuries down the road, God would offer his son Jesus. The same location. God said, do not lay a hand on the boy. As he saw that Abraham was going to follow through in this obedience, God stops him. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. That word withheld is the same word that Paul uses as spare in Romans chapter 8. The word withheld is that same word in Romans 8. God is saying to us here, if I gave you my son, am I going to do what's good for you from this point on? You can be sure of that. This is what Paul says. When God gave his son, he proved, as he demonstrated his commitment, his generosity, his love towards you. Anything he shares with us or may even withhold from us cannot begin to compare with what he has already given us in Christ. Amen. Make every effort. Add to your faith this list that Peter has just given us. And let these words, the goodness, the knowledge, the self-control, perseverance and godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness and love, let these characteristics, these qualities which pertain to the divine nature be the very words, be the very qualities that describe your life in Christ. Amen? Let that be your prayer. Let that be your pursuit, these qualities. And then in the process, measure your progress to see how you're doing. And so live and walk and breathe the promises of God. They are yours for keeps. And he guarantees them. Okay? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the insight and the encouragement and the challenge that they bring to us. And Father, we've kind of did a continuation in this first chapter of 2 Peter, and we've seen, Lord, that which Peter referred to as precious promises, they are ours. You make them available. We just need to come to you and trust you as we lay our lives down, Lord, realizing that there is a part for us to do. We have our responsibility. We're just to make every effort as we come alongside God and allow you to help us to do the rest. And so, Jesus, we look to you and we say, come and have your way in our lives. This whole idea of living holy and living righteous lives isn't at this point all that far-fetched. It isn't like it becomes an impossibility this side of heaven. While we may not reach perfection here, God, you're calling us to move in that direction, because then when we are there with you, beholding you in all of your majesty and glory, that's when this salvation, that's when this relationship and that pursuit of you and all of these qualities become fully, completely, 100% realized and experienced. But in the meantime, God, help us to be faithful and committed to your ways and to follow you with everything that is within us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit